How's it going? No, I'm serious. How's it going? How's it going for you, Russ?
Excellent.
See, you ought to be taking a trip to Romania, all right? You need to get with Randy, show him how to do that. How's it going, Marv?
Great.
Going great. Going great. Kim, how's it going?
Awesome.
Good. Anybody ever ask you that? How's it going? I've kind of got a standard response when people ask me that. It kind of takes them off guard. You ever have a unique answer to a common question, you know? People ask me, how's it going? I say, it's going forward. Right? I mean, it should be going forward, right? I don't want to be standing still, and I certainly don't want to be going backwards. So if they're asking me, how's it going? It's going forward. Well, get your Bibles open this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. And we are going to talk about going forward this morning in faith. If you need a Bible, just lift your hand and we'll get a copy of God's Word into your hands here this morning. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that's going to challenge us, encourage us to go forward. Now, as we walk through this, I want you to be thinking about it on two different layers. First of all, I want you to be thinking about it on an individual layer. God's got some things He's going to say to you, I believe, through the context of this Scripture. But I want us to think collectively. Those of you that are members and regular attenders of Harvest Bible Chapel of Granger, I believe God's got some things to say to us as one body, one church. We need to ask ourselves, are we as a church going forward? Forward in faith. That's the title of the message here this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read verse 1. Therefore, now by the way, anytime you see a therefore in Scripture, the standard rule is to look before that passage of Scripture and see why the therefore is therefore, right? What is it therefore? And of course, this follows one of the most famous passages of Scripture in the Bible. That was Hebrews chapter 11, where we see God's hall of fame, or God's hall of faith. And we're told about all these great Old Testament saints who followed in faith and went forward in their faith. And we may look at that another time, but everything we're about to read follows what we just saw in Hebrews chapter 11. Therefore, since we have been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also, with those people who are in the hall of fame, also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're going to look at seven different points coming out of this text of Scripture here, and all of them have to do with the race. So point number one is simply this: get in the race. Are you in the race? The Christian life is described here in Hebrews chapter 12 as a race. It's not a sprint, it is a marathon. The picture here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, is a word picture that the writer of Hebrews is trying to help us understand what it's like to be a Christian, what it's like to live out this Christian life. And he says, in order to be a Christian, you got to get in the race. How do you get in the race of the Christian life? You get in and you stay in only, exclusively by faith. No other way to get in the race. You can't be good enough. You can't join a church. You can't treat your children well. You can't give a benevolent offering in order to get in the race. The only way you get in the race is by what? By faith. How do you stay in the race? By faith. And so get in the race by faith. And again here, the picture is one of an actual race that took place. Picture a large arena. Maybe it was the Colosseum that came along at around this time here. And these racers, these runners, would compete in a race. And those of us that aren't racers and runners would be in the stands. Now, I know even as I describe that, that doesn't have a whole lot of meaning for you. A lot of people that really are getting the word picture here in their head, you're not thinking of like the Olympics or the 4x100 relay, you're thinking of a much more vivid word picture like NASCAR. Of course, that is what I think of when I read this, because that is the most practical illustration of so many things in the Bible, is NASCAR. People in the stands watching what is going on the track. There's a race going on. Now, it's different in this sense because the people that are in the stands are not just spectators. They were at one time participants in the race. That's all those people listed back in Hebrews chapter 11. Now let me tell you a little bit about this race. This race is one which is always moving forward. As a Christian, you are to always be moving forward. You never reach the finish line until heaven. That's what we talked about last week. You're never to be stagnant in the race as a Christian. Are you moving forward in faith, by faith, as a Christian? Are you in a better place today than you were yesterday? Are you in a better place this year than you were last year? If you are in the same place this year as you were last year, you're not moving forward in faith. This race is one which we always move forward. We never move backwards, and we are to pursue the race with urgency. We've got a goal. We've got to reach the finish line. You've got to be moving forward. As a Christian, are you moving forward by faith? Another thing about the race is this. We move forward in faith. Now, we've talked about that word and mentioned that word so many times. We better give it a definition so that you understand what we're talking about when we talk about faith. Here's a simple definition of faith. Faith is believing God's word and acting upon it, no matter how I feel, knowing that God promises a good result. Notice, it's not just faith in faith. You hear people even politically talk about people of faith and just have faith. Faith in what? Faith is only as strong as the object. Faith has to have an object. The object of our faith is Jesus. The only way we can act in moving forward in faith is if Jesus speaks through his word to us. And so, right now, as you hear the Word of God, you read the Word of God, you come and worship in the context of God's Word, God is speaking. Faith is the response to what God says. It's believing God's Word and, secondly, acting upon it. It's not thinking about it. It's not praying about it. It's not memorizing a verse of Scripture and saying, I just have faith. No, it's doing something. Faith that is not followed always by obedience to what was spoken is not faith. No matter how I feel, I don't feel like always following. I don't feel like always believing. But faith is not based on how I feel. It's based on what God says, knowing that God promises a good result. And so that is what we're talking about when we talk about moving forward by faith. Another thing about this race is this. We are not racing alone. We are moving by faith forward with momentum. There is momentum going on in the Christian life. And it is the momentum of those who are surrounding us. Look at it here in verse 1. It says, since we have been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? Well, of course, we've mentioned these people back in chapter 11. We don't have time to work through all of that. But these are people that have gone before us. These are people that have run the race. And do you know what these people are telling us? They are telling us, it's worth it. You're going to make it. You're making the right decision no matter what it costs, no matter how you feel at the moment. They have gone before us and they are shouting to us. They are cheering us on saying it is worth it no matter what the cost to live by faith. How many students do I have in the auditorium right now? Let me see the students. Students, lift your hand. Wake up, students. Wake up. Get your hands in the air. Students. Anybody ever study physics? Are you familiar with this guy? Do you know who this guy is? Who's that guy? Isaac Newton, with a very fly hairdo, I might add. Okay, Isaac Newton. Now, Isaac Newton had a law, his first law. It's a very important law, and of course, he didn't make the law. He just discovered God's law, right? And so, one of the things that Newton discovered was something that is so important to understand as a Christian. And by the way, if you have teenagers in the home, you've discovered this law too. Does anybody know, where are my students? Anybody know Newton's first law? Who knows Newton's? We don't want to embarrass. Who knows Newton's first law? What is it? Objects in motion tend to stay in motion. There's a flip side to the law, and it says this. Objects at rest, tell me, stay at rest. And if you have a teenager, you know that's true. Newton's first law is simply this. Objects at rest tend to stay at rest, and objects in motion tend to stay in motion unless what? Unless they are acted upon by an outside force. Do you know that is not only a law of science, that is a law of the spiritual life as well. You are a person at spiritual rest. As a matter of fact, we are born into this world without a spiritual pulse. I mean, you're just a spiritual donut hole, okay? All of us were. I don't care how godly your family was. I don't care how much you went to church. You have absolutely no movement toward God unless or until God speaks. And when God, as that outside force, acts upon us, our response to Him in faith is what sets us in motion. And the good news is this. Objects in motion tend to stay in motion. Do you know how much work it was to get this church started? You're like, no, I don't really know. That's right, because you weren't here, all right? I mean, there are about 13 people around here. The people that have these deep, dark circles under their eyes. They're walking around like this. Yeah, another Sunday, but we're here by faith, and we're getting it going, right? And some of you have folded in. And listen, we didn't start the church. We just started this church, and there have been a great cloud of people surrounding us throughout the ages that have created momentum for us to get even to this point 2 years in, where we had 380 people in church last Sunday. We had 469 people in church on Easter. There's incredible momentum around here. Have you noticed? Yeah. That's kind of cool. I'm all about that. I'm just really excited about what God's doing. All right. Have you noticed there's momentum going on around here? Okay. That's right. And this week was so great. I mean, we got to go over to Harvest U, and there's momentum in the movement that is Harvest Bible Chapel. 70 Harvest Bible Chapels throughout the world. Got to sit down and just, you know, sharpen iron with other people, other pastors. Just had a great time. They made a mistake. Their first one. They allowed Micah on the platform. You see him up there in the corner? That's the classic Micah pose, right? James McDonald came up to me, and the worship leader at Harvest Elgin, where is the main worship leader over there, he told James McDonald came up to me, he says, man, I'm so excited about your worship leader leading worship. He did a great job. Andy, my worship leader, told me he leads worship like a wrestler. Like, that is a great description, you know, just all over it. So, man, he led us in worship with 1,500 people, and he just knocked it out of the park. The glory came down. We were all in tears. Man, it was awesome. It was a great time. And there's momentum about what's going on here at Harvest. Have you caught it? Are you in the race? Are you moving forward? Or are you just kind of like, man, I'm not quite sure what kind of church I showed up in today. I mean, we want you in the race. And one of the reasons why there's so much momentum is there's other people that are believing the same thing, defining terms the same way we are. We all have the same pillars. I want you to hear from James McDonald just on what is a Harvest church. What is the distinguishing mark of a Harvest church? And the very first series I ever preached in this church was called Glory in the Church, just talking about how if God doesn't come down, then whatever we're doing is a waste of time. And James has a little statement about that too. So listen to what James says about what a Harvest church is all about.
You have had, I guess, 30 recent books written about the Church of Jesus Christ. One word is
In case you were wondering what kind of church we were, that's the kind of church we are. Why do we do what we do? That's why we do it. And there's incredible momentum around that concept. So here's my question to you. Are you in the race? Get in the race. It's worth it. Pay the price. In the end, it's going to be worth it. Here's point number two. Drop some weight. If you're going to run a race, you need to get in shape. You need to drop a little weight. And now look at it here in verse 1. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Those runners back in ancient times when the Bible was written, they would run nearly naked because they didn't want anything hindering. They didn't want anything slowing them down in the race. And it's true in the spiritual life as well. Hey, what keeps you from moving forward in faith? Two things. Number one, sin. Sin is transgressing the law of God. Sin is anything I think, anything I say, anything I do, any heart motive I have that is not in line with who God is. Sin. It's not just the sins we commit, but it's the indwelling sin within us that's the bent that we actually like this stuff we're supposed to hate, and we are to lay that aside, and God wants to bend us back toward Him, back toward His holiness. It's interesting. It phrases it here very interesting. It says, the sin which clings so closely. I believe that's talking about a different individual sin for different people. You see, there are sins that some of you commit that is very easy for you to commit. I mean, you just do it all the time. It's just habitual. It just comes out. You wake up in the morning, and it hits you in the face with temptation, and it's like, okay, there's what I'm facing today. It's clinging to me. It's hanging on me. It's close. And some of the sin that you struggle with is not sin I struggle with. I got different stuff hitting me in the face, and you don't struggle with my stuff. Sin that's easy to be committed is what it's talking about. It's close. And what does he say? Lay it aside. Get it off of you. Make whatever changes necessary so that you can move forward in faith. The reason why some of us have not moved forward in faith in years is because you are clinging to sin that you will not surrender to the holiness of Christ. And you're not moving. You're stuck. And you're moving backward in faith. And God says to you, get rid of it. Get out of it. Repent of the sin. There's a second thing that keeps you from moving forward in faith mentioned in this text. And it's something called weight. Now, sin is stuff that's bad that clings to you. Weight is stuff that's good that clings to you. It's not necessarily bad. It's not necessarily wrong. It could be something as simple as doubt. It's just like, I just don't know if this is really true. I just don't know if God can come through for me. And is he really there? Does he really hear my prayers? Listen, that's weight. Get rid of the doubt. Lay it aside. It could be something like discouragement. You've tried and you failed. It could be something like a distraction. Something good. All in favor of having a job. Raise your hands. Yeah, you should have a job. You should make some money, okay? You need to provide an income for your family. That's all good. But did you know that an occupation, a career, can actually become weight that slows you down in making progress in faith? There are some jobs you shouldn't have. I was talking to somebody in our church, and they're actually out of a job right now. And I was so encouraged to listen to this person's faith. They've said this. He said, I have fallen so in love with my church that I have committed myself. I am not going to change locations in order just to get a job. Whatever job I get, it's going to be here because I'm committed to my church. That's a person that says, I don't want anything slowing me down, right? I want to be here and be all that God has for me. So don't be discouraged. Don't be a doubter. Don't get distracted. I was listening to one of our Harvest pastors His name is Rob Willey. He's the pastor of Harvest Davenport, and he was kind of leading a session over there this week at Harvest U, and he was telling us a story about a man that he had interviewed to come on staff at Harvest Davenport. And as they talked, they discovered that, you know, he really wasn't the right fit for the job. But in one of the conversations, Rob said to him, he says, you know, I'm glad we discovered this, because in order to be a part of our staff, in order to be a part of what God is doing in our leadership team, you would have to be willing to cut off your left arm to be a part of this. And the guy said back to him, he says, well, you know, that's pretty strong conviction. He said, I don't know that I've ever felt that strongly about anything. Listen, drop some weight. What is it that's distracting you? Weather's turning nice, summer's coming up, some of us have vacations planned, it's time to play ball, we've got soccer practice, there's opportunities to do crafts. Some of you have opportunities to do Bible studies in other churches and other fellowships and stuff. Did you know that even that could be something that is weight that needs to be discarded so you can be a part of what God is doing through your local church and what God is doing here? We need total buy-in to make this what it needs to be. Get part of it. Get on the same team. Run the same race. Otherwise, you're hindering moving forward in faith. Get back in the race. Point number three is this: stay on course. Stay on course. Again, here in verse 1. He simply says this at the end of verse 1. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Question: who sets the course? Who is it that sets your course for this race that we are in? Answer? That would be a sovereign God in control of all things. Did you know that the course that God sets for you is different than the course that God sets for me? Some of us have an easy course. Money's there and health is good and everything's going great for you. There are some other people here today, they are in the depths of sorrow and heartache, and their course is harder than ours. Given a choice, which one would you sign up for? Easy course or the hard course? Guess what? You don't get an option. It is God that sets the course. So run with endurance the race that is set for you. I remember when I was a kid, I used to go putt-putt, and the course there, our local putt-putt had three different courses there, you know, and there was easy, and there was medium, and there was hard. I always picked the easy course because I wanted a greater score there, all right? Now, some of you, you think about your course, and it's putt-putt. For the rest of us, it looks more like this, okay? All right? Now, this is Harbor Shores up in Benton Harbor there. And this course was designed by who? Jack Nicholson, right? It's a signature course. And you go there, you better know how to get out of a sand trap or bring a lot of balls, because a lot of them are sitting in the bottom of Lake Michigan, okay? Because this is a hard course. Guess what? God has designed a signature course for you. So the first act of faith in moving forward for some of us in this and getting back in the race is this, is to believe God is the one who set this course. Some of us have spent way too much time trying to get off the course that God says is the one that you're playing right now. And an act of faith is to say, I'm on board. I'm buying in. I'm not going to gripe. I'm not going to grumble. I'm going to do what God wants me to do in this situation. Some of us say, but I'd like to play the course without cancer. I'd like to play the course without heart disease. I'd like to play the course without job loss. That may not be the course you're playing right now. It's a signature course for you. So stay on course. And by the way, if the course that you are currently running on has no difficulty, no trials, let me suggest something to you. You may not be on God's course, because God wants to get some stuff done in your life that he can't get done when everything's going just grace. So let me give you an invitation. Stay on course. Get over here back with the rest of us. and let's make some progress moving forward in faith. Stay on course. Point number four, get your eyes on the prize. Get your eyes on the prize. Now let me just summarize here in verse 2. It says, looking to Jesus. That's an intentional act of faith to get your eyes off of your circumstances, get your eyes off the course, and get them on the one who has already finished the race. Looking to Jesus, now let's look here for a minute. It describes him as the founder and the perfecter of what? Of our faith. Notice, he founds our faith, but then he perfects our faith. Whatever your faith is right now, it's not finished. God wants to make it better, stronger, deeper, and he's got some work he's going to do. Jesus is the one that does the work. He perfects your faith. And then it talks about some of what he did as an act of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's the finish line. In heaven, right hand of throne of God, unhindered worship like we talked about last week. But before there was a crown, what do you find in the middle of this verse? Before there's a crown, there is a cross. Why did Jesus endure that cross? Why did Jesus go through the suffering and the shame of hanging on that cross? This verse tells us it was for the joy that was set. Sound familiar? Who set that joy there? God the Father set the course for Jesus that included a cross. And the way he endured the cross is that he got his eyes on the joy. So here's the question. What was the joy that Jesus set his eyes on that gave him the capacity to hang on that cross? Do you know what the joy was? It's going to boggle your brain. It was you. You were the joy that allowed him to endure the pain of the cross. You were the joy set before him. Now he's telling us, in order to move forward in faith, he has to be the joy that is set before us. Get your eyes on the prize. He is on the finish line. He is standing there ready to welcome you as you stumble over this finish line. Endure with a sense of urgency. Get your eyes off your circumstance. Get it on the joy. Jesus is the joy. He modeled it for us. So stop looking back. Look forward to the joy. And then notice it says here, he despised the shame. Some of your translations may say, he disregarded the shame. Was there shame in hanging on the cross, naked, bleeding? Yes or no? Shame? Whose shame did he take upon himself? He took our shame. It was the shame of our sin that he took on that cross, and he disregarded it. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how shameful your past is. I'm paying the price for you. There is no amount of shame that can ever cause the joy that I have in you to keep me from finishing the course. Are you looking back at some shame in your past? Some of the reason why some of us have not been able to move forward in faith is you have got your eyes on the shame of your past. You know what God's word is to you today? Get your eyes off the shame. Get your eyes on the joy. Look forward to Jesus and get your eyes off of your past. He's paid the price. He wants you to endure the course despising the shame. It's what it means to move forward in faith. Some of you have no joy. You just have shame. What does God say to you? Get your eyes on the prize. Some of you say, but I have trouble seeing God. I have trouble envisioning Jesus. I don't even know if he's real. Well, we've got some encouragement for you. Now, we're going to go to the next section here. Point number five is this. Endure the training. If you're going to move forward in faith, you've got to endure the training. middle section of this chapter tells us about some training here, and it tells us in verse 5 that we are to not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. That kind of summarizes that middle section there. I want you to go down to verse 11. We're going to pick it back up in verse 11. He tells us something about this discipline, this training. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Anybody ever exercise after not exercising for a few weeks? Any pain involved in that? Yeah, a lot. It's like, why did I ever quit? All right, it's punishment. Every time I go back, it says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, when was that? Let's try that again. I'll get another run at that, okay? But later, when was that? Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. You are in training. If your course is difficult, you are in training. He's trying to build spiritual muscle in you to prepare you for what's coming on the next hole of the course. And if you don't build the spiritual muscle now, you're going to fail at the next lesson God has for you. Some of you that have a difficult course, you're going to be able to carry weight the rest of us with easy courses can't handle. Maybe you're a young person. It's hard. You got a difficult family, got situations going on. Some of you have health issues. Some of you maybe have some disabilities. Some of you have some incredible peer pressure. And you know what God's doing? God is preparing you to carry some weight the rest of us spiritual wimps are not going to be able to carry. So embrace it. Endure the training. You say, but I don't like the training. I'm not quite sure I want to go back to the training room. What happens if you refuse to be trained by the moment of discipline? Well, several things. Look at it here in verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. He tells us to choose to lift the drooping hands. Drooping hands, what is that a symbol of? Well, it's a person that's tired. The person that's, it's like, man, I've endured so long. And what does he say? Stay in there. Lift up those drooping hands. Choose, as an act of your will, lift up the drooping hands. Then he says, choose to strengthen your weak knees. The weak knees come from carrying so much weight, right? One of those joints that starts to wear out after a time. What does he say? Drop the weight, strengthen the weak knees. Make a choice. Then he says, choose, look at verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet. Choose to make straight paths for your feet. Quit wandering around over here and playing with this little spiritual toy over here or this sin habit over here. He's like, quit wandering around. There is a straight path. The course is straight. Now, if you refuse to choose to lift your drooping hands, if you refuse to choose to strengthen your weak knees, if you refuse to choose to make straight paths, and here's the next thing. He says, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Now, think about the word picture there. Now, again, the context here is not physical healing. All right, we're not talking about a body, a person who's sick. And Jesus did miracles. He heals the sick. We believe that. We read about those stories over in the gospel. This is a story about faith. This is not physical healing. It's talking about somebody who's spiritually weak need. Somebody who's not moving forward in faith. You know what he says? If you refuse the training, you know what's going to happen? A person who is lame, you know any lame Christians? You're just lame. You don't give anything to the church. You don't exercise any faith. You don't encourage anybody. You're just a drain, lame Christian. If you will not choose to strengthen and lift and make straight, you know what God says? You're going to go from lame to out of joint. Do you see it there? So that what is lame may not be out of joint. What does that mean? If you don't choose to move forward in faith, you're going to go from bad to worse. And God's going to see to it. It's like, no, I want to get off the course. If you think you can relieve the pressure of the training by getting away from the pressure, God's going to make sure that you go to the next lesson in life. And so endure the training. You'll never move forward in faith without the training. Number six, don't get tripped up. Look at it here in verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. What is the grace of God here? Now, a lot of different definitions for grace. We would think of grace as unmerited favor. It's kind of like we think of grace as, well, God's just happy about people that he shouldn't be happy about. Our performance is so lame, but he's okay with that, and he just kind of treats us better than we deserve. Now, those are all aspects of grace in there, but I want to give you a definition of grace that we like to use around here, and what I believe is the context of this. Here we are talking about training and hard races and enduring and moving forward in faith. And he drops this word grace in the middle of us. It's not talking about salvation. It's not talking about just a happy, fuzzy feeling God has when he thinks about you. He's talking about some grace that we desperately need to endure the training and move forward in faith. So let me give you this definition of grace. Grace is the supernatural ability of God at work in me that gives me two things, desire and power to do what? To move forward in faith. God's grace will enable you to believe deeper, to go further, to run faster than you ever thought you could before. God's grace is available. But verse 15 tells us about a person who refuses to choose to operate in God's grace. A person who fails to obtain God's grace. And he tells us what happens if you fail to obtain God's grace. Look at the next part. See to it that no root of bitterness does three things. Springs up, causes trouble, and defiles many. Bitterness. Notice he mentions it as a root. So here you are running the race, and there's a root in the course. You know what that root could be? That could be an unpleasant husband or wife. That root could be a job loss. That root could be a physical issue. That root could be difficulty and pressure. That root could be doubt. That root could be some unforeseen, hurtful event you didn't choose. And as you're running along, there's a root. And you stub your toe and you stumble and you fall off the course. Bitterness. You know what bitterness is? Bitterness is the result of refusing to use God's grace when you are hurt, when you're disappointed, when somebody wrongs you, sins against you, slanders you, gossips against you, somebody mistreats you. It could be a husband, a wife, it could be a parent, it could be a child, it could be somebody at this church. Somebody does you wrong, somebody does damage to you in some way. You refuse to forgive that hurt. Operating in God's grace. You say, God, I don't feel like forgiving. That's why he's got grace. He's got grace to give you the desire and the power to forgive the person that hurts you. If you fail to obtain God's grace, you trip over the root of bitterness and three things happen. You end up causing trouble. You say, wait a minute, this person caused the trouble. No, your failure to forgive that person causes trouble. It springs up. You may say, well, I'm really upset about that, but I'm not going to let them know. I'm just going to hide it. No, it's going to spring up. An unforgiving, bitter person will always spring up, cause trouble, and the next part is the most tragic part. Defile many. You're going to hurt your family. You're going to hurt your children. You're going to hurt your church. How many churches have been destroyed by unforgiving, bitter, angry people who sprang up, caused trouble, and defiled the whole body of Christ because they failed to receive God's grace and they became bitter. They got tripped by the root of bitterness. You'll never move forward in faith if your heart is full of bitterness. Last point. Seize the opportunity. Verse 16 tells us about someone who tripped over the root of bitterness. His name was Esau. He says that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Now, this tells us about the Old Testament character Esau. You can read chapters in Genesis about Esau who got bitter. He failed the grace of God. And then later on, look at verse 17, for you know that afterward, underline the word afterward, there is always an afterward coming when you will look at your present circumstances through a different lens depending on how you respond to the opportunity that God gives you. There's always an afterward. Whatever your circumstances you're going through right now, sometime afterwards you're going to look back at the present circumstance and you're going to be able to see either joy or sorrow depending on how you responded to the opportunity that God gave you. Esau did not seize the opportunity to forgive. He did not seize the opportunity to repent. And then afterward, the Bible says, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent. Underline the word chance. He didn't have a chance to repent. Now, we like to talk about the God of second chances, and I believe in the God of second chances, but how many chances did God give Esau? At some point, his chances ran out. The opportunity closed. He came to a point where he wanted to repent, but God said, there's no opportunity there for you. Therefore, he missed his opportunity, though he sought for it with tears. Some of you are here today. You've heard the message on heaven. You heard the message on hell. You're wrestling this decision to put faith in Christ. You're wrestling your decision to surrender fully to the Lordship of Christ, and you keep putting it off. You keep putting it off. You don't seize the opportunity. You, like Esau, may find yourself at some point wanting to repent, but God does not give the opportunity. Seize the opportunity. Seize the opportunity. He found no chance. In the dictionary, chance is defined as an opportunity to do or achieve something. Opportunity is defined as a chance for success or advancement, to move forward in faith. What is opportunity? Opportunity is the intersection of two things: urgency and ability. Urgency. I see something God wants done. I see something that would honor God. I see a need, and I'm passionate about the need. I'm feeling this should be done. That's what we felt when we started this church. We had an urgency. We still have an urgency. Have you noticed some urgency here this morning? To move forward in faith and ability. You have a passion for a need, and you look at yourself and you say, I've got the ability to be a part of that. I've got some faith. I can believe that what God wants done, I can be a part of doing. I've got some spiritual gifts. I've got some talents. I've got some ingenuity. I've got some availability, and I've got some time to pour into this church because of the sense of urgency that I sense in what God's doing in this community, in this church, in people's lives. What does God say to us? In order to move forward in faith, we have to seize the opportunity that He gives. I believe we are standing as a church on the cusp of an incredible opportunity to impact this city. God keeps bringing people from Fort Wayne, of all places. I say, man, I sense an urgency. I want to be a part of this. And some of you that are kind of window shopping our church and like, yeah, this, I kind of like this. But Have you seized the opportunity? Are you urgent moving forward in faith? If you don't, don't be surprised if a year down the road, 2 years down the road, you're still stuck in the place that you're at right now. Seize the opportunity. Next week, I'm going to tell you about some very specific opportunities that we have as a church. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to kind of review where the momentum's coming from. And man, look at all the stuff God's done in just the last few months since we turned the page of 2011. God has done so much at our church. And I believe he wants to do so much more. I've got some urgency. I believe we collectively have some ability to do something that we've yet to see. And so next week, don't miss church next week. I'm going to roll it out. And give you as much information as we can about what we believe the next chapter of Harvest Granger is going to look like. Okay? So be at church next week. Now, before we close, I told you I wanted you to be thinking about two different layers as we went through this message. One is a church. There is a course set before us collectively. I believe there's a course set before you individually. Let me ask you this question. Are you moving forward in faith? Are you? Are you in the race? Are you even a Christian? Have you seized the opportunity to respond in faith and repentance and receive Christ as Lord? If you've never done that, you need to do that. Today, you may not get another opportunity. You may not have another chance. Are you moving forward in faith? Have you been tripped up by bitterness? Somebody, you're unforgiving. You got something stuck in your craw. You see that person, something wells up in you. And you're like, you know what's happened? You become bitter. You need to forgive. You need to restore that relationship. You need to drop some weight, some sin. Some of you are good people doing so many good things, you can't do the best thing because you're not available. You're wrapped up in vacation. You're wrapped up in a great occupation. You're wrapped up in your family. Oh, nothing wrong with any of those things. But are you moving forward in faith? Are those things weights that need to be laid aside to do what God's called you to do? Let's bow our heads in prayer. So much that could be said. Every time we worship, we have an opportunity to get our eyes on the prize. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, because he set his eyes on the joy. You were his joy. Will you now set your eyes on him as your joy? We're going to pray. Before we pray, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to give you a chance to respond. How you doing in the race? Have you by faith embraced the course God has set for you? You might just want to tell him that right now. God, this course is hard. I don't even like this course. But by faith, I'm going to move forward believing that you set the course. I'm not going to fear, but by faith, I'm going to choose to lift my head, strengthen my knees. Tell him that from your heart to his. Make this a time of response. It's not enough just to hear information. We're going after transformation. And then tell him this. Say, God, I'm going to seize the opportunities that you lay in front of me. I don't know what I can do. I don't feel like I've got a lot of ability, but God, you've given me some things, and I want to be faithful to give back to you, seizing the opportunity that you give. Lord, I pray for my friends here today. I look out and see so many faces that I've enjoyed fellowship with, and I know their heart, their passion, their urgency. And I pray, God, that you would multiply it in them and in us. Lord, I see some people that I see occasionally. I think maybe they're window shopping, and I pray that they would buy in totally to your course. We're surrounded by such momentum. People that have run before us, even those people that you used in Old Testament times, who by faith, paid an incredible price, and yet you've told us, they're cheering us on. They're telling us it's worth it. Convince us of that. We need your grace. Pour into us the desire and the power to do so much more than we can do in our own humanity. And you will be our joy. Guard us from finding joy in so many competing things that offer a temporal joy. We'll believe you. We'll move forward in faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.